Oh, I know, but I'm just saying. That comes from her grandfather. But pray for their family, amen? Amen. Romans chapter 6. I meant to be a joke, didn't sound funny, I guess. But Romans chapter 6. Why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word? We're going to read 14 verses this morning from chapter 6. I was working later yesterday on my David message for tonight, and this morning was trying to finish it up, and I thought, wow, how the ending of Romans chapter 6 message should also be the ending of the David message there in 2 Samuel. So if you come back tonight, I may have the ending tonight the same as this morning, because the ending is found in verses 11 through 13. But before we get that, of course, we've got to read verses 1 through verse number 10. And if you want to get a hold of something this morning, I'll kind of give us a background of where we've been. But the Romans up until this time has been about sin and salvation. It's about the depravity of man and the sinfulness of man. And then it's about how that salvation is available. And last message a couple of weeks ago, I preached that the grace of God is greater than our sin. God's grace overcomes our sin. Salvation is greater than our sin. But when you get to Romans chapter 6, there's a changing of the guard, because now Paul is not going to talk about the man, the sin man, and the salvation. He's going to talk about what happens after you're saved. That's called sanctification. And our life as a child of God is to be lived out on a daily basis, every day. How we live our life is based on sanctification. Now I'm going to tell you this. The way that God's people are to live is they are to live as a dead man. So I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. Live as a dead man. Now let's begin reading in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then, since we have said in verse number 20, I want you to get this, where sin abounded, verse 20 of chapter 5 said, grace did much more abound. Okay, well, if that be true, if sin abounded but grace is greater than sin, the question becomes in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, the overriding answer is found in verse number 2, God forbid. Because God's people don't live in sin. They are to be dead to sin, to live as a dead man. So he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, we've already seen this thought. If you live as a dead man, you will not live to sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, verse 8 says, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Then this is what the Bible tells us that we are to do. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to live like a dead man. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I've mentioned this earlier, that when we saw in the first section of Romans, every human being is under the wrath of God. We're all under condemnation. Why? Because man is sinful. Man is bent toward evil. And therefore, everyone is under the wrath of God. The second section of Romans, we saw salvation. Here's the fact. God desires for sinful man to be saved by the grace of God. God wants all men to come to the knowledge of salvation. And God made a way that we can be saved through His Son dying on the cross of Calvary. And in fact, we all deserve condemnation. We all deserve the wrath of God. But the grace of God hath appeared to all men. And I want you to understand this. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 deal primarily with that salvation, and it's called justification. That's salvation. Here we learned in these chapters that God's justification of the sinner is based upon faith in Jesus Christ. When we stand before God in justification, it's just as if we had never sinned. We stand in a courtroom and God says, "You're guilty." Jesus Christ stands up as our advocate, as our lawyer, as our Savior, as our King, as our potentate. And He said, "I will pay your debt of sin. I will take you. If you will take me, I will save you." Praise God. We learned that God's justification is the act whereby we are declared righteous, not because of anything that we have done, but because we accepted what He has done for us. To be justified is to stand before God just as we had never sinned. Now, let's go over chapter 5, because that's in a particular where we've been in the last several messages. See, you don't come to church for 6 months and get caught up in like 5 minutes. In chapter 5, God tells us, listen to this, there are benefits of salvation. There are benefits of salvation. Number one, we have peace with God. Number two, we have access to God. Not only does God give us the peace of God that passeth all understanding, He says this. Now this is in Hebrews, but the idea is found in chapter 5. You can come boldly to the throne of grace and you can obtain mercy in your time of need. And then He goes on and says in chapter 5, we can have patience in suffering. Patience develops character, endurance, experience, and hope. And then we saw in the last part, as I've mentioned several times, that the reign of the grace of God is greater than the reign of sin. Salvation in Jesus Christ is superior to the sin that we inherit in Adam. Praise God. That's why we're here today. We're here to declare God's saving grace. Which brings us to chapter number 6. And Paul, of course, would always deal with the critics and those of the Judaizers and those that would say that you must keep the law or circumcision to be saved. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul is pounding on this fact that the grace of God is greater than the sin of man. Let me tell you, it's like saying this, God is greater than man. And God and man's sin is less than the greatness of God's grace and allowing us to be saved. You know, we don't deserve salvation. Amen. But we have the opportunity to be saved by grace. I've been saved since I was 24 years old. And I praise God for my salvation. I didn't do anything for it. I was convicted of my sin. I was shown that I was a sinner. And I came to the place where I repented and trusted Christ as my Savior. So these Judaizers or maybe these Romans or these people that are very religious would say, well, and by the way, the Baptists are accused of this sometimes. We say, well, listen, if you believe that you can't lose your salvation, then I guess you can just go out and sin and do whatever you want to do and everything's okay. That's what the critics say, to which we would say this, God forbid. God forbid. I'm to live as a dead man. I'm to live as dead to sin. It doesn't mean that I don't sin. The reason I sin and the reason you sin is that you are a sinner. But God says you can live a new life in Jesus Christ. You can yield your members as righteousness. You can reckon yourself to be dead from sin. The only way you can do that is if the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. That's the only way. So these, again, these Judaizers say, well, if we continue in sin, wouldn't it be a good thing for us to continue in sin so that the grace of God can abound? Paul said, God forbid. That is a perverted way of thinking about God's grace. So we don't sin because we're saved. We sin because we're sinners. We're to live our life in sanctification because we've been saved by God's grace. So here in Romans 6, and then again in chapter 7, we're going to be preaching about the doctrine of sanctification. And Paul emphasizes how we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And if you're saved, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. But my friend, God didn't just save you from the penalty of sin. He also saved you from the power of sin. And that's where our problem is today. And we need to understand that we learned in chapter 6 and 7 that justification is only the starting point, the beginning of God's purpose for us in the Christian life. Justification is the starting process. Sanctification is the process continued. And oh, by the way, sanctification is a lifelong process. But we should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord on a daily basis, on a yearly basis. And we should understand that the very principal thought of what Paul is telling us in these verses is that the believer is free from the ruling power of sin because they've been saved by the grace of God. Now, folks, we're no better than anybody else. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you have been saved by God's grace, you should not be like the world, think like the world, look like the world, smell like the world, whatever it might be. I'm telling you, we are, as God's people, are peculiar people, and it doesn't mean weird. We're just different because we've been saved by the grace of God. And I'm telling you, the Sunday school lesson this morning talking about obedience, and we obey God because He loved us. We don't obey God to try to get His favor. There's nothing we can do to get God's favor. God loved us as we were, but we should be willing in sanctification to live different than the world. In fact, Paul says on a growing basis through the passage of Scripture, you know what you need to live like? A dead man. You need to live like a dead man. Salvation. Let me just give you a couple, 3 points. It'll take an hour and a half, but there's only 3 points. Salvation means death to sin. Salvation means living dead to sin. Look at verse number 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now I want you to understand something very clearly. Salvation doesn't mean sin goes away. Boy, it'd be nice if it did. Sin doesn't go away. But salvation does mean that we can be dead to it. I'm dead to that. I don't do that. I don't do what I used to do. I'm very thankful for when I got saved, God took some things away very quickly. I was like, I don't say those things anymore. Praise God. I had other things I had to learn, but I'm telling you, it's because, and by the way, I'm still learning. I'm still trying to grow. I'm still trying to be what God would have me to be. The believer's justification, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, listen to me, it breaks the power of the rule of sin in our life. It breaks the power of the rule of sin in our life. Grace does not grant the believer liberty to sin. Grace gives the power to resist sin. Did you hear what I said? Those who are dead to sin, therefore, should not continue in sin. And in these verses that we're looking at, he talks about the believer's death to sin. And I hope that you'll understand it. It's important to note it is not the sin that has died. Sin hadn't died. But the believer who has died to the sin. Sin is alive and well, I guarantee you. It is alive and well. But my friend, if you have the Holy Ghost of God living within you, you can die to sin because you have the power of God in your life. You have that ability. You have the ability to reckon yourselves to be dead, verse 11. You are to understand you're not to let it reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, you're not to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield your body to that which is right. Those who are saved and understand the truth of God's grace do not use this chapter as a license to sin. Amen. You do not do that. You say, no, I'm dead to sin. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. Let me give you a verse in Titus chapter number 2. Verse 11 and 12 says, listen to this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, listen to this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when? In this present world. Amen. Don't tell me you can't live godly. Don't tell me that you can't live soberly. Don't tell me you can't live righteously. If you are saved, you have the ability to have the power of sin dead in your life. The problem is we don't take up that probability. We don't reckon ourselves to be dead. We don't count ourselves to be dead. Notice that Paul says we are dead to sin. In verse number 2, he says, How shall we that are dead to sin? You understand, that's present tense. That is a present tense objective there that makes it say that this verse is a fact of reality and it is a present reality. And folks, praise God, if you were a sinner who'd been saved by the grace of God, then you have the ability to live dead to sin. Boy, this is exciting, isn't it? Because the Bible says it's already happened. I want you to think about this. I want you to notice some of the words that are in this text that we read. Because in this text that we of 14 verses, there's words that indicate your life is ruled by something. Your life is ruled by something. Here are some of the words. In verse number 6, there's the word serve. I might just look at them. Serve, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That means we're either going to serve sin or we're not going to serve sin. Verse number 7, the word freed. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse number 9, the word dominion. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. That's also found in verse number 14. Verse number 12, the word reign. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Obey in verse number 12, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse number 13, the word is yield. Neither yield ye your members. And verse number 14, later on, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Think about this. The child of God has been transferred from the realm of sin to the realm of grace. Those that are saved have been redeemed from the curse of Adam to the blessings of Jesus Christ. Sometimes as a child of God, long time, longer you've been saved and you see people in their sin, you see people how they act, you see how the world, the devil, and you just think, oh man, you could be freed from all of that by the power of God if you'd just take Christ into your life. And this world is ruled, and the devil darkens the minds of people so they will not believe the glorious gospel. His work is to darken people's mind. I mean, every article, it seems like every thing you see about culture today, anti-Christ, anti-this, Christians being made fun of, every TV show that's been made probably in the last 10 years, Christians are looked on as buffoons and idiots and crazy people and psycho people. And I'm telling you, the most sane thing to do is have your sins be forgiven, have a home in heaven, to understand the peace of God. And yes, this world is trials and tribulations and all of that, but I'm telling you, you can have the peace of God and you don't have to yield to sin. You don't have to live in sin. You've been saved by the grace of God. And the child of God has been transferred. Those that are saved have been redeemed. Although we have been transferred into this new relationship, we're not free from the influences of the old realm. We have to deal with them every day. Sin remains an ever-present threat to the believer. We still have the propensity to sin. We may very well fail to live in light of who we really are in Christ. But we shouldn't live like that. We should live like dead men. Sanctification is the process by which we become what God has already declared us to be. Isn't that awesome? Sanctification is the process in our life, what God has already declared us to be. God said, this is who you are. Act like it. It's when Christians act like the devil that Christianity gets a bad name. Why don't you act who you are? Sanctification is the process by which God changes a believer to become Christ-like. Not just, but what about that? How about our attitudes and our actions and our ambitions? Some people don't act saved. And my wife sometimes says, do you think they're saved? And I'm like, I don't know. But they don't act like it sometimes. Who you are in Jesus Christ needs to be lived out. Listen to this. On a daily basis, every day. Sanctification needs to be lived out every day. Well, how do I do that, preacher? Live like a dead man. Okay, does that mean I just go lay over in the corner? Yes, it does to sin. Absolutely. Now, it is for this reason that Paul emphasizes salvation. Listen to this. Salvation must be lived out on a daily basis. Now, it's amazing that he uses baptism as a picture to apply this. He goes, okay, let's think about baptism, all right? So every time we have a baptism, we bring the candidate into the baptismal waters because there has to be enough water to bury them. We don't sprinkle because you don't sprinkle people when you bury them. We don't pour dirt on top of their head or pour water on top of their head because that's not how you bury somebody. You bury somebody by placing them under the ground and in baptism under the water. So it's got to have deep water. Amen. And there's a picture there going on. This person that gets saved and follows the Lord in believer's baptism is saying, hey, I was lost and now I'm found and I want to be buried in baptism. And in this, and I don't just keep them down there, Brother Brad. I don't hold you down there very long. No, we raise you to walk in newness of life. Baptism is not for salvation. Baptism is a picture of salvation. It's a picture that, hey, I'm going to die. And if you're going to die, you're going to have to be buried. But praise God, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can bring them up out of that water. So they can be raised to walk in newness of life. Be a bummer if we only buried them. No, we raise them. When a person follows the Lord in believer's baptism, it is a picture to illustrate. Listen to this. I know there's other things. It gives us a identification with Christ, identification with the church, identification with the doctrines of the church. But it also is to illustrate that we're going to die to sin. We were baptized unto his death. Paul's talking about a spiritual reality. When Christ died, we died. We're to die also. Paul points to the death of Jesus Christ and says that the believer died with him. If you understand baptism, you can never make the mistake of thinking that God's grace is an excuse to sin. Never. Therefore, verse 4 says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of Father. So baptism involves a death, a burial. Baptism is a picture of the death. It is a picture of the burial of the old man as well as the resurrection of the new man. When a child of God is baptized, he's put under the water, he's buried. And we understand that that outward expression is really supposed to be about an inward reality of that we've been saved by the grace of God. My kids used to play baptism in the pool outside all the time. But that's not baptism until you get saved by the grace of God. When you were buried in baptism, it served as a picture of what happened to you. Now, do we bury people? When do we bury people? Only when they're dead. Only when they're dead. Only when they've died to their old life. And you know what, really, baptism, part of it is like, hey, I was lost, but now I'm found. I want to die to that old life that I used to live. And I want you to understand your burial and baptism declared that you have died to sin. When someone is dead and buried, guess what? That life is over. Can't come back. Are you listening to me? That life is over. I don't want it to come back. I'm pretty convinced that when we get on the other side, we'll say, what was the big deal? Man, I don't want... Do you think a person that has died that we know and that we loved and we didn't want them to die, but they died, and now that they're in heaven, do you think in your mind they would ever want to come back? They'd say, no way, man. I don't want to go back to that nasty old life. I don't want to go back to that. Why would any child of God who's been saved by the grace of God not want to live a sanctified life? I was thinking about this, reading this morning. I was thinking about as I was going over my message. I thought about when Saul got in trouble and things were looking bad for him, and he went to the witch of Endor. And he said, man, I need you to bring up Samuel. I need to talk to Samuel. And Samuel goes, why in the world did you disquiet me? Why did you bring, what are you thinking? I don't want to come back. I'm not here to give you an advice anymore. You know what Samuel said? I don't want to come back. I wonder what Lazarus thought. No, that's an old life. We bury people when they're dead. Your burial and baptism declared that you died to sin. When someone is dead and buried, their life is over. And Paul uses this illustration to show that the believer is just as dead to sin as a dead man is when he's dead and buried and he's gone from this life and he's moved on to the next life. Now let me try to give an illustration. And I may have to read it just because I don't have it memorized, how I wrote it down. When a man who's lived his life as a slave to some kind of sin, let's use alcohol as an example. You can use drugs, you can use alcohol, you can use any sin. But when you got saved, a man that got saved to alcohol died, he is buried and his life of drunkenness is over. His life of drugs is over. His life of cursing is over. His life of wickedness is over. He's buried and his addiction is over. You can take his corpse to the bar. You can prop it up and set him over in the corner. You can give him. You can surround him with liquor and beer, but he will not drink it. Why? Because he is dead to that life. He is no longer a slave to alcohol because he is dead. And you say that's impossible. No, it's not. I got saved from many things. God moved in and things moved out. That's exactly what Paul is saying about the child of God. When he was saved, he died with Christ. He is dead to the sin and the slavery of the old life. Paul even said in verse 4, even so we should also walk in newness of life. A man who is saved by the grace of God, you preach the Bible to him or show the Word of God to him, and sometimes you don't have to necessarily just say something to him. He already knows what's right and what's wrong. He knows what he got saved out of. Somebody say amen. By the way, when it says we are raised to walk in the newness of life, the idea walk, 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 that's life. That's a lifestyle. If you look in the Bible, you'll see things like Romans chapter 8 and verse number 4. Look at Romans 8 verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. We don't walk after the flesh anymore. We walk after the Spirit. Romans 13 talks about walking in honesty. 2 Corinthians 5:7 talks about walking in Romans chapter 13, talks about walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walking in good works. Ephesians 5:2, I'm getting these wrong. Colossians 4:5, walking in wisdom. Ephesians 5:2, walking in love. Ephesians 2:10, walking in good works. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walking by faith. Romans 13, walking in honesty. You understand? That's life. That's who we are. That's our new walk. When Paul talked about walking in the newness of life, he's talking about a changed life, a changed lifestyle. You get saved, there won't be no argument about who's a boy and who's a girl. That's just nonsense of the lost world. Man, I knew that when I was lost. Growing up on a farm, semi-farm, we had that figured out when the dogs were born. Boy, girl. He also says this, look at this. He says, we have, in verse 5, look at this. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Baptism is not to be for salvation, it's a likeness. It's a picture. Remember when people used to carry pictures in their wallets? Now we carry them on our iPhone. And I've got every picture I've ever taken since I've had the iPhone, since 2007. And you say, well, why don't you take them out? I don't know how. I just know every once in a while when I see something I don't like, I delete it and it goes away. Well, preacher, you ought to put them on Dropbox. I don't know how to do that. Or you ought to put them on... I just pay $2.99 to keep it stored on the cloud somewhere up in the air. I don't know. So I need help, Malcolm. You might want to help me with that. These kids laughing at me. I tell you, I went on a trip with my two grandsons and my son, and I stayed with Dallas, my 17-year-old grandson. He taught me more about the iPhone the last 2 weeks. I didn't even know that you could do that kind of stuff. I started saying, well, what about this? Can you do this? Oh, yeah, Papa, go do this. Wow, that's awesome. I'm going to bring you into my house to live with me. Then I was reminded when his dad was 12 years old, I didn't know how to do nothing on a computer, and I asked my 12-year-old, he goes, then Ben Forster and Brother Knutson helped me. Then I got an Apple, and I could most of it figure it out myself, but now I'm realizing I don't know half the stuff I thought I did know. So I don't know how to get rid of pictures, but listen, when I show you those pictures, I'm not showing you the real person, I'm showing you the likeness. Everybody get this. Baptism is the likeness. It is to be taken, it's to be taken seriously. And we take baptism seriously around here. You get saved, you get baptized, that means something. Christ died for sin, He was buried. When He rose in 3 days, He was not the same as He was before. He was no longer the same. He had a new glorified body. In fact, He could just walk right through the door, right through the wall. You know, they can do that now in Hollywood. They show it, you know, the guy. When you have a glorified body, you can do it for real. Amen. Don't try that right now. You'll mess your face up. But if you've got a glorified body, He was not the same. In fact, those two men on the road to Emmaus, they said, didn't our hearts not burn when He talked within us? When He expounded upon us the Scripture, did He not? I mean, and then they realized who it was. The disciples, when they saw Jesus Christ, they knew who it was, but they didn't know who it was. And He said to Thomas, behold my hands and my... And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Everybody with me? Baptism is a picture that we're different. We're living a new life. He rose to a new and glorified body. We are too are to be changed as a result of dying in Christ. We now live in the likeness of His resurrection. We're different. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a new creature. We're not the same old man that we used to be. If we are, there's a problem. We not got saved. The new creature in Christ is indeed a new life. And by the way, your desires change. Your wants change. Regeneration affects a change in our life. Romans chapter 6, verse number 6. Look at this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Crucifixion. By the way, let me tell you about crucifixion. The purpose of crucifixion was to make somebody dead. But it was a process. It didn't happen quickly. If I was going to be executed, give me the... make it quick. Crucifixion's not like that. Crucifixion took a while. They crucified him because they wanted him dead. They wanted to stop his life and his work. When God crucifies the old man, he did so to put a stop to the life of the work of the flesh. And Paul says that henceforth in verse number 6 that we should not serve sin. Now, Paul is not saying that a true believer will be perfect, sinless. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. But there's only downs when we yield to sin. But we can die to it. We have the ability. However, it is clear that Christians cannot habitually live under the domination of sin because that's not real salvation. So what does he say? Well, number one, salvation means that you can be dead to sin. Number two, baptism is a picture of that salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this, know something, reckon something, and yield to something. Now this is the last part. I'm going to preach this again tonight, really, maybe. Paul says in his argument, by stressing three things in verse 11 through 13, he uses three significant words to teach us how to bring our life, listen to this, in line with God. The words are know, reckon, and yield. First, know something. Look at verse number 9 and 10. I should have said 9 and 10. He says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. How many believe that? Just as that is true, then Paul says that that salvation, sin, should not have dominion over us. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. You got to know something. There is something that we got to comprehend. We got to understand that Christ died for sin and rose from the dead. And the reason for our confidence is in the resurrection is because he rose from the dead, we'll rise from the dead. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But praise God, he did raise. And since Jesus Christ conquered death, Paul says, death hath no more dominion over him. When he went to the cross, he paid the sin debt in full. And all because because it does not have dominion over him. Death has no dominion over Jesus Christ. And therefore, sin is not to have dominion over us. We are not to be known, oh yeah, he's a sinner. He's a sinful person. That's not what we're to be known for. So we need to know something. Second of all, we need to reckon something. Look at verse 11. All right, because of verse number 9 and 10. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that we know something, that we're dead in Christ, we are able to do something with it. And Paul says that our responsibility is to reckon our own selves to be dead. Reckon is an accounting term. It means to number or to calculate. And here's the whole idea of the word reckoning here. You have to reconcile your checkbook. Now, whether you do it I remember the old-fashioned way. I used to reconcile the checkbook the old-fashioned way. Praise God for computers, because you can just put your numbers in there and it'll reconcile for you. But if the bank says that you have $325 and you say that you have $350, there's a problem. You better reckon yourself to get right with the bank. Because you're saying I got $25 more than the bank does. And so because I got $25 more, I'll just spend it. And the bank says, nope, you don't have that much. You better reconcile, Bubba. And so when you get that bank statement, when they used to have them back in the old days, I know when you get that bank statement, you got to reconcile that bank statement to your checkbook to make sure that it's right. You need to calculate. We take the bank statement and our checkbook and we sit down and we make the checkbook agree with the bank statement. Listen, my friend, God says that when He commands us to reckon ourselves to be dead, God said, I've already declared it to be so, now you reckon it so. Is everybody with me? Third, yield something. What does He say yield? Verse 13. Your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, neither yield yourselves. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Chris Campbell said in the Sunday school lesson this morning that everyone should memorize Romans chapter 6. I said, I agree. Amen. Amen. I'm just telling you, you got to know something, you got to reckon something, and you got to yield something. What is He asking us to yield? Our members, our bodies, our hands, our feet, our eyes. Before salvation, we were under the domination of sin. Our depraved nature ruled over our soul. Sin was the ruler. He was on the throne. He was in our heart. We obeyed it. And that's where people get, whatever feels good, do it. That's crazy. God says no. Know something, reckon something, and yield something. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. In fact, God tells us the very opposite of what the world would tell us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 19 and 20, He would say, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. Amen. I heard a preacher say it yesterday, don't put graffiti on the temple. Amen. Amen. All right, let me ask you this. Is this possible, Pastor? Well, God wouldn't have wrote it if He didn't think it was possible. How do we live such a life? Well, know something, reckon what God's already reckoned, and yield yourself to righteousness and not unrighteousness. Folks, the Christian life is not difficult. We make it difficult. The key word to living the victorious life is the word yield. I don't know if you've noticed in our city, but we got these roundabouts that are being built, just one right. I love a roundabout as long as people know how to use them. Did you know before you enter into a roundabout, it says yield? First one in, winner. Chicken dinner. You get in there, you can drive around that thing all day long. And people are supposed to yield to you while you're in there. And the guy the other day didn't yield. I hold on my eyes. Hey, it says yield. I'm in here first. He's like he didn't even see it. And now we got these diamond things. Boy, the first time I went through that one over here, it's like, but there's always a yield. Green means go. Red means stop. Yellow means hurry up so you don't have to stop. But yield means yield. Yield means to place at the disposal of another. It carries the idea of presenting something to be used in the service of another. In other words, once you get in that roundabout, the person that's trying to get in the roundabout has to yield to the person in the roundabout. The word for instruments here is a military word that has the idea of a weapon. So the members here, listen to this. It's very clear in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, when he talks about yielding members, he's talking about your hands, your feet, your eyes, your tongue. That's pretty vivid. Sin is an evil dictator who wants to use our bodily members as instruments of unrighteousness or weapons by which can be ruled over us. Paul said that the key to overcoming the evil tyrant of sin, don't yield to it. If you're driving down the road and come up on a yield sign, you got to slow down and give the other guy the right of way. We're not to give sin the right of way in our life. Instead, we're to bring our life, listen to this, in line with God. Now that we know the truth of being crucified in Christ and sin no longer having dominion over us, you know what? Just reckon it to be so. Probably the best message I ever heard on this was Bill Good. He came to our church in Knobnuster and talked about being dead to sin, and he used the illustration of a dead man, and he said, you put that dead man over here and you go over there and pop him upside the head or whatever. He don't care. He's dead. That's the way we should be to sin. It should not be a part of our life. We must put into practice in our life by refusing to yield and being a slave to sin. When Satan rears his ugly head and temptation starts in on us, we simply say, hey, the man that used to do that stuff died on the cross. He was buried. And he's been raised to walk in newness of life. Pretty simple, amen? You know what he was saying? That man doesn't exist any longer. I can walk into a Walmart or something. I can walk into a store and they play something from the era of my former days. And man, I could pick it up just like that. And then I say to myself, hey, time out. You better die to that. Somebody say amen. Yeah, dead. That guy died. I buried him a long time ago. And you know where I want him to stay? Buried. I'm a new creature. I'm not perfect, neither are you. But now that we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed and to sin. Can I help us all this morning? Live as a dead man. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. Salvation makes it possible. Baptism is a picture of it. And the Bible makes it very clear, three things. Know something, reckon something, and yield something. And if you're not saved, these things don't even involve you. That's, sanctification is for the believer. I know we're sanctified, set apart, it's part of salvation.